I invite you to turn in the Bible with me to Psalm 90. This is the only psalm that is attributed to Moses, because it's called the Prayer of Moses, the Man of God, Psalm 90. And I think many of you know that the entire Psalter is divided into five books. The shortest of those books, the third book, is probably reflective of the mood of Israel, reflective of the exilic period. Many of the psalms in that third book are somber. And Psalm 88, for example, is the darkest of all the psalms, the darkest of all the laments. But then Psalm 89 notes the hope that we still have in the covenant with David. Psalm 90 then begins the fourth book, where Israel, shall we say, looks to the future, to the life that God will restore to his people. Psalm 90. O Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, "Return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, or like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, or if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This truly is the word of the Lord. I encourage you to keep this passage open as we look at it together this morning. Your congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in the tradition in which I grew up, nearly every Sunday, we would hear the Ten Commandments read. For the Ten Commandments, if we really take them seriously, drive us to Christ, where alone we can receive forgiveness for our breaking of those commandments. And they also spell out what life should look like in terms of our gratitude and our thanksgiving to God. But here in the Ten Commandments, I would always hear the Fourth Commandment, which deals with the hallowing, the sanctifying of the day of rest. And part of that fourth commandment says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Now, quite often the discussions around that fourth commandment in my tradition would be the do's and the don'ts of what is appropriate and what is not appropriate for the observance of the Lord's day. But sometimes, in my tradition, there would be a forgetting of what the other part of the commandment involves. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The commandment doesn't focus only upon the Sabbath day, but it also addresses very briefly the fact that we are given 6 days to do our work. Now, that pattern of earthly time, 6 days of working and laboring, and then a day of rest, a full week is 7 days, kind of a perfect unit of time. Have you ever thought of that week as kind of a small picture, a microcosm, of what the entirety of our life is like? God gives to people 6 years, or 66 years, or 96 years, whatever it may be, in which we answer to our callings. For God gives to all of His children a variety of callings. Teaching, business, farming, you name it. A variety of callings. And then after this life, then we enter an eternal Sabbath. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. 96 years you shall labor and do your work. And after that comes the eternal Sabbath. And Psalm 90, therefore, is a very sober reminder that life, all of life, for all of us, is always moving to, it's an interesting word, a deadline. A deadline. I looked up the definition of deadline, and the dictionary says, or one of the definitions is this: a deadline is a fixed time limit, a date on time before which something must be done and after which the opportunity passes or a penalty follows. Around April 15 is the deadline for reporting our income to the IRS. Or students know that perhaps December 5 will be the deadline when that paper has to be submitted. Now you can perhaps negotiate another date for these things. All you're doing is creating a new deadline, a different one, but there's always this deadline. You've got to meet your obligation, and the opportunity passes or a penalty may follow. The theme of Psalm 90 surrounds this idea that we Christians need, it's necessary for us to pray that the Lord will establish us. And it seems to me this psalm breaks down into three large areas, pictures. The first two actually are descriptive. One of God, one of man. And then the last part of the psalm is where the prayer proper, the imperatives, come out in response to who we are as people who need to be established. Well, the first picture is found in verses 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. What a beautiful and glorious picture. That outside of time and space is God. There never was a moment when God had to move from non-being into being. He always has been there. You think of the mountains, with old and majestic, their grandeur, something to be amazed at. You think of how long did it take for the Lord to push these mountains into place. But before those mountains ever existed, God was already there. Theologians speak of God as being eternal. That is, He cannot be defined by time and space categories that we define our existence with. In fact, God is so much outside of time that 1,000 years is like 1 day to Him. And 1 day is like 1,000 years. He's not bound by those categories. You think of the oldest man in the Bible who lived to be 969 years. I guess when you're 400, 500, you're at middle age. He was 31 years short of a full millennium. But to God, that was like 1 day. Just 1 day. Our lives, which are far shorter than 969 years, is like the blink of an eye. Now, we don't perceive time in that way, but to God, what is time? And so the psalm seeks to describe that in ways that capture how immaterial time is for God. It's like a watch in the night. Well, how do you perceive a watch in the night? If you have to work the night shift, 2 a.m., 3 a.m., 4 a.m., or you're working on that paper, as we used to say in college, that all-nighter, those hours move so slowly, and yet when the night is over, where did it go? Where did it go? It seemed to go by so quickly. Our God is beyond all those categories of time and space. But it is this Lord who is our dwelling place. And it's an interesting word in the original language because it has reference to an animal's lair or the den that an animal might live in, relatively hidden and yet safe for that animal. Our God is beyond all categories of time and space, yet He is our home. This is where we have a home, in Him. The Apostle Paul will press that matter even more fully in Ephesians 1, where he will say, God's selection of His elect is before the foundation of the heavens and the earth. Before God ever created His world, His universe, already He had known us and He has chosen us. So that you get the sense from the Bible that we have been in God as a home for an awfully long time, even before creation was made. Paul will say also in Colossians 3, for your life is hidden with Christ, with God in Christ. Hidden. It means we don't quite see it in its fullness yet, do we? It's hidden. Yet it's in Christ. And when you are in Christ, brothers and sisters, when you are trusting in Christ, when you are found in Him, you are in the safest place possible in the entirety of this universe. That's why Paul uses that phrase over and over, in Christ, in Him. For that's where where the Christian finds his or her true home, in Christ, in Him, who loved us before the heavens and the earth were made. But then the second picture comes in verse 3 and following. And it's as if the psalm takes a very abrupt turn, a very sudden turn in direction, as he now begins to reflect upon the fact that man in this life is not established at all. If the Lord is the everlasting God, man, by comparison, is this limited, restricted creature of the dust. Verse 3 says, you turn man to destruction. And some of the footnotes may say a different word for destruction here is the word dust. In fact, some of the words and the imagery of verse 3 take us back to Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, God is sentencing the serpent, the woman, and the man. And he says to the man, to eat bread, you will have to sweat. You will eat your bread by the sweat of your brow. And in your work to get that bread, you will encounter thistles and thorns. And when all of that is done, you've sweated to get your bread, you will return to the dust. For dust you are, and dust you shall return. You will go back to those crushed particles of creation. God is this beyond time, but you and I are always moving towards that deadline, returning to the dust. Was it St. Augustine who once said that the moment a baby is born, he or she begins dying? But the psalmist is not finished in his description. The dust that man is has the strength of grass. You all know how weak and flimsy grass can be. Now, to be sure, grass has strength if it gets enough moisture, if it gets enough nourishment. If we had a rainy summer, you'd probably have to mow your lawn twice a week. The grass keeps growing if there's enough moisture. But if you cut grass down, especially in the heat of summer, it is withered by the end of the day. And who of you ever puts up a monument to remember the grass that you cut? Do you remember the grass of May 1999? How about the grass of June 2008? Or more recently, August 2016? Nobody remembers grass. It's weak, it's flimsy, you cut it, it withers. And verse 10 continues to describe man further. You know, an average age could be 70 years. Or if you have the strength, 80. And many people live beyond that. 90 years, a full century, 100 years old. You know, when I was much younger, a long time ago, as the calendar reminds me, if I heard somebody say, well, he or she is 60, 70, or 80 years old, I thought, that's old. those ages don't sound old to me anymore. Not at all. Let me assure you, young people, boys and girls, that time will go very quickly. In fact, the older you get, the faster it seems to go. Now, in the bigger picture of things, our time on earth is really a moment that blinks. And the strange thing is that we don't feel that age, do we? I mean, I look at a calendar, and the calendar has to remind me I'm 65 years old. But I don't feel 65. I imagine I'm in my 20s and 30s yet. Yet the decades have moved by me so quickly. In fact, today I am much closer to my own personal deadline than I was 30 or 40 years ago. When younger, time moved so slowly. I thought I would never get out of high school. But now you look back and where have those decades gone? But Psalm 90 adds something else to the picture of who man is. Man is not merely finite. He's not merely a limited creature of the dust. Because even a creature of the dust could live a long time. In fact, I read an article, it was kind of an odd article, but some scientists speculate, is aging a disease? Because if aging is a disease, we scientists, in their confidence, maybe we can find the antidote. We can cure this disease. Well, Psalm 90 says, no. No, it's not a disease. Aging is the process that we have received from the first Adam. Man has to deal with something else. Look with me at verses 7, 9, 11. In verses 7, 9, and 11, there's the mentioning of God's wrath and His anger. All the life that we live, that humanity lives, is lived under God's wrath and anger. But is God's anger arbitrary? Whimsical? He has nothing else to do. No, there's a specific reason. Why is God angry? Verse 8 tells us that it refers to our iniquities and our secret sins. You know, some sins, iniquities, are open and out there for other people to see. But some sins are secret. Secret to other people, but not secret to God. For His eye perceives everything that goes on in our lives and in our hearts. All sins, therefore, open and blatant, but also secret and hidden, come under God's scrutiny. And God cannot look upon us as sinners. And you say, but Pastor Vanderhart, is God not merciful? Indeed, God is merciful. But He's also just. And as a just and holy God, He cannot look upon sin. He must deal with it. Do you remember the t-shirt of several years ago, Life is a Beach? Life is not a beach. Oh yes, there are good moments. There are those wonderful occasions of birthdays and birth of children, there's weddings, and there are many wonderful moments. But life as a whole, according to this psalm, is a valley. It is a vale of tears. We end our years with toil. It is a valley in which death casts a long and dark shadow. The man of dust, the natural man, will hasten to the dust. That sets us up, therefore, for the last portion of this psalm. Around verses 12 and 13 comes this transition where the imperatives, the petitions, begin to just flood forth. Return, O Lord, teach us what? Teach us to number our days. Satisfy us in the morning with Your steadfast love. Help us, O Lord. Come back to us. This is the cry of the sinner who looks at the calendar and recognizes, I'm here for a short period of time. 6 days, 6 years, 96 years. And then this life will end. Why these petitions? Because you and I, have our callings, our assignments, if you will, from the Lord in this life. You have your work, your labor from Him. And that's why from verses 12 and 13 onward come this cascade of imperatives. Have pity on us. Satisfy us in the morning with your love. Make us glad again, O Lord. These are the cries of the sinner who looks at the calendar, looks at himself, and looks especially at what the Word of God teaches, and realizes we're all moving to a deadline. That's why Psalm 90, brothers and sisters, is a very sobering psalm for people who would rather amuse themselves. And in North American culture, we love to amuse ourselves to death. Am I being gloomy? Am I being morbid? Is Psalm 90 just another one of those dark psalms? No. It is not. This is part of the canon of Scripture. This is part of God's revelation to us. And as God's revelation, it is good news. It is. But it's realistic, but is being realistic enough? No. Simply being realistic is not yet Christian, because even an unbeliever, an atheist, could say, yeah, I can look at life and I can see that it's limited. I don't believe in God, but I can see that life is limited. So being realistic is not enough. And then this psalm could simply be a kind of pious wish that something nice could happen to us in the brevity of our life. It would be that, except for something that we read in verse 16. Verse 16, let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. A petition that God would show His work and His glory to us and to our children. And guess what? I have great news for you. Really good news. God did exactly that. What do I mean? He sent His Son into this world. That Word of God became flesh, and we saw Him. We beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God has answered the prayer of Moses, the man of God, when He sent His own Son into this world. And the Lord showed His work in Christ, so that through Christ, He might establish our work for His glory. Because only in Jesus Christ can you and I find our true and everlasting home. That's the only place where you will find shelter. Brothers and sisters, I pray that may be yours by grace through faith, that on the day of judgment you are in the house of God, that is, in Christ. Because God knew you even before the mountains were brought forth, before creation's foundations were established, you had an elect place with God. God has shown His covenantal faithfulness to us only in His Son. He didn't give Christ 70, 80 years on this earth to do His ministry. In about 3 years, the earthly portion of Christ's ministry was completed. But what a wonderful work. He established His work so that you and I, who now face our own deadline, might have the hope. And it's a real hope. It's not a crossing of the fingers, maybe, maybe not. It's a genuine hope of having someday bodies that will be made like Christ's own glorious body. Free from the cancers, free from the sins, free from the diseases and the heart problems, free from all the breakdowns and frustrations that meet us every day in this life. We are the people of the resurrection. Christ is risen. Truly, He is risen. Your body of dust will be made like Christ's own glorious body. Because of Jesus Christ, we therefore are people who always look beyond the grave. We look past it. We look beyond it. We sorrow there when we lay a loved one to rest, but we look beyond it. Always. We always come in everything with that eternal perspective. For Jesus Christ, in His death on the cross, took away our guilt. It's nailed to the cross, and we bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And in the resurrection, we have that hope that our bodies, too, will be raised from the dead. If you were to ask the Apostle Paul, do you believe in the resurrection of the body? He would say, of course. It's already started. Christ's resurrection is the first fruits of the resurrection. Come to Christ. Trust in Him. In Him alone. And therefore, the question comes back, are we gone like grass and nothing else can be said? Not with Christ. Not with Christ. The resurrection from the dead has already started. That's why the psalmist prays for joy that will be equal to how long we have suffered trouble. Did you catch that? Verse 15. In other words, we've had this much trouble. Now, Lord, answer us with this much goodness and joy. Guess what? God does far more than what we ask or think. Because it's not like, well, we had 70 years of trouble. Now give us 70 years of good times. God gives to His children an eternity. An eternity in a new creation. And we will never be bored by it. We will always be filled with joy. With Christ, we will praise God and rejoice in an eternal joy and doxology that Revelation 4 and 5 pictures so beautifully. For if man now faces the constant anger and wrath of God for sin, then hear this very good news. Christ absorbed fully the wrath of God for us on the cross, Good Friday. Yes, all the time that He was on earth, He suffered, but that suffering reached its culmination on Good Friday when He suffered the abandonment, the hell and agony of on the cross. The gospel of a crucified and risen Savior answers the prayer of Psalm 90. But there's one more thing before I close. I obviously don't have access to the specific thoughts that were going through Paul's mind when he wrote 1 Corinthians 15. We read the words and we take them to heart. You remember that great chapter on the resurrection? Paul there is defending the doctrine, the teaching that the body will be raised from the dead. But then he asked the question, but with what body are they raised? Foolish question. Why is it a foolish question? Well, the body we have now is a natural body of flesh and blood that we received from the first Adam. The body that we will be receiving will be a real body, but it will be a spiritual body, spiritual in the sense that it will be empowered and led by the Holy Spirit, just as Christ has now a body glorified by that Spirit. All right. So we will be raised someday. Or if we are still alive, we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But then Paul concludes the chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, with these words. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now, he's not talking about labor for the Lord in the new heavens and the new earth. He's talking to the Corinthian church and to you and me now. You say, but Paul, we still have just natural bodies. He says, that's right. I know that. Which means that Christian work now, even in these bodies, with all of our limitations, Christian work, work for the Lord, for the glory of God, is not pointless, it is not meaningless. Knowing that in the Lord your work is not in vain. What is man's chief aim in life? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now. And then after, to reign with Him forever. Was Paul thinking, perhaps, of the last verse of Psalm 90? Let the beauty of the Lord be upon us. Establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And you want to say to the psalmist, yeah, are you talking about now or later? He's praying for the now. But Moses, we are still like grass. Still the prayer. Establish the work of our hands. Now. By ourselves, you and I can do nothing. But if the Lord establishes our work, then it is established. And in all of our weaknesses, we will bring glory to His name. Your work, whatever your calling may be for the Lord, is not in vain in the Lord. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Maybe 6 years, 66 years, 96 years, whatever it may be, we work for the Lord now. Toil and trouble, okay. But we do so knowing that we are people of the resurrection, that we're looking beyond the grave. We're serving the Lord now and praying that He will establish us and establish the work of our hands for His glory alone. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we do confess our weaknesses. We often take 2 steps forward and then 3 steps backwards. Lord, so often our efforts meet with frustration, and we are tempted by the devil to just throw in the towel and give up. Oh Lord, we will not experience perfection in this life, and yet, Father, we are encouraged by Your Word to live for Your glory, no matter what the circumstances may be. And we pray, therefore, Lord, that You will establish the work of our hands. Establish it for us, for Your glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen.